It's good to see such a good number with us here on this Monday night. And let me just begin by once again saying how thrilled we are to be here with the Flatwoods Church of Christ. This is a very special congregation. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. There are some very special people here, some people that have touched our lives in ways that they don't know and continue to touch our lives. I think, and I apologize for the PowerPoint, this projector that I borrowed just won't put the color out, but we'll make do. I need to change my slides a little bit, I think. But there are some people here who are truly special. This afternoon, as I was sitting there looking at my lesson, actually I was sitting in Mark's easy chair looking at my lesson, kind of dozing in and out, and I was thinking about some of the people here. I was thinking about people like the Fergusons and people like the Conleys and the Parks, and thinking about how I would describe people like that and what they have meant to us. And the best that I could come up with were, they're people that make me want to be a better Christian. And I hope that we would all live our life so that other people could say that about us. But I truly thank you for what you have meant to us. I want to give a little bit of an advertisement for those who are able to come. We are having a Bible class during the mornings. Maybe for those who don't have to go to a job anymore or those who have some time off. At 10 o'clock in the morning, we'll be talking about having faithful parents but unfaithful children. I know it's an unfortunate phenomenon which so many struggle with, and we all know people that are struggling with it. And so if you'd like to come and be a part of that tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. But this evening, we continue our series of lessons looking at the Christian heart. Yesterday, we talked about the need for us to be people who will follow Paul's admonition there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to open wide our heart. To make ourselves people whose heart is open wide to the Lord. That wherever He leads us, whatever He may want us to be, we will not be tied to other affections, we will not be tied to the things of this world, but that we shall gladly go wherever he leads us. That we will be people who become more like Jesus every day. And that is a change that begins with your heart. That is a change that begins with your soul. Because while we focus very much on the outward actions of the flesh, those are indeed important, those outward actions come from our heart. No man has ever sinned in the flesh that it didn't begin in his heart. And so when we talk about trying to become stronger Christians, when we talk about trying to become more Christ-like, what we need to be giving our attention to is what is on the inside. Otherwise, many times we can spend a great deal of time treating symptoms instead of the disease. And unfortunately, for many, the disease is a disease of the heart. And so tonight, I want us to talk about anger. Anger that many times resides in the heart and leads people to do things that they never intended to do. It leads people to say things that they never intended to say. It leads people to be in situations that they never intended to be in. But yet, there becomes this thing that burns within their heart called anger that can lead us down a path to sin. Anger is a disease. It is a problem that is no respecter of persons. I believe that every person in this room deals with anger to some degree or another. That young man being a fine example. And his daddy here in just a moment. Every one of us deals with anger. You know, there are some people that we might call a hothead. You ever known a hothead? Somebody that it didn't matter what you said or what you did, you knew that it was just a matter of time before they were going to erupt. Somebody that you knew good and well that if you were going to be working with them that day, you had better tiptoe because they were sensitive. They wore their They wore their feelings and their emotions out here on their sleeve, and they almost dared you to knock them off. You ever known people like that? Yeah, we all know people like that. Have you ever been that person? Have you ever had those days? You know, it's been my observation that sometimes, even though everybody deals with anger, men especially struggle with this. There is a phenomenon that is truly remarkable to me that I believe there's a great misunderstanding of what it means to be a real man in our world. But I believe that there are a lot of people who believe that having a temper is what is part of being a man. And if you don't have a little temper, well you're just not quite as manly. And if you've ever been in an all-male environment, you know you'll hear men even brag about the fact that they've got a problem with their temper. You ever heard a man brag about having a temper problem? As if it's some sort of a badge of honor that somehow, I believe he thinks makes him more manly. Well, that's a lie that the devil has told to him. Because having a problem with your temper doesn't make you more manly. It makes you less manly. It makes you less of the type of man that God wants you to be. But for many of us, we might say, "But I'm not a hothead, and I'm not one of those people that everybody's got a tiptoe around. None of us think that's what we are. But yet, what we need to understand is that we still deal with anger. Let me ask this question for those of you who are married: have you ever said something, men, to your wife that you wish you hadn't said? Ladies, have you ever said anything to your husband that later you wish you could have taken back? And everybody in the room, shake your head like this. Okay? If you've been married about 2 days, maybe not 2 days, we'll give it 2 weeks. If you've been married 2 weeks, you can probably say that. That there are certain things that maybe you have said or you have done to this person that you proclaim to have more affection for and more care for than anybody in the world. That truthfully, if we were to talk about that thing that you said or that thing that you did, you would be horrified tonight. Right? Now let me ask you something. Why'd you say that? Why'd you say that to your wife? Why'd you say that to your husband? Because I got mad. Maybe I had a bad day. Maybe people have been treating me bad all day and then I came home and I just took it out on my family. Maybe somebody just said something that I didn't like, or whatever the reason is, every one of us, I believe, can relate to that whether we want to or not. Because when we have anger that is unresolved in our life, it leads us to say things that we never intended to say. It leads us to do things that we never intended to do. And it leads us to be places that we never intended to be. Very early on in the Bible, we see anger playing a role. In Genesis chapter 4, and that's in the beginning, we see two brothers, Cain and Abel. And we remember that they both went to worship God. And Abel made a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. But Cain made a sacrifice that was not pleasing to God. And that made Cain mad. That made him mad. Cain went before the Lord and said, "I worship you, and I worship you just as sincerely as my brother has worshiped you, and you rejected mine. I'm mad about that." That created anger in his heart. And so the Lord said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well," get this, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And for every single one of us, when something doesn't go the way that we wanted it to go, when things don't work out how we want it to be, when we don't get our way, anger is there. And it's crouching at your door. And its desire is to have you. Its desire is to make something out of you that you don't want to be. But if you don't master it, if you don't put that anger in its place and channel it in the proper ways, it will have you. It will be your master if you are not its master. We must overcome anger, because anger is what led Cain to kill his brother Abel. It was anger in some ways that moved Moses to strike the rock, which cost him living in the promised land. It was the anger of those who were losing money because of the preaching of Paul that motivated them to try to kill him. It was anger that motivated the Jews to cry out, "Crucify him!" It was anger in those people's hearts that was not dealt with. And so as we stand here this evening as Christians, as the children of God, as people who say we want to look as much like Jesus Christ as we possibly can, one of the steps to looking like Jesus is dealing with anger in whatever form it may present itself uniquely in your life. Dealing with anger in our lives. Now, one of the first things that someone might say is, well, Wes, you need to understand that not all anger is bad. Right? I mean, there's sometimes that people ought to get upset. Sometimes people ought to get more upset than they actually are. And that's a true statement. Sometimes anger can be a good thing. And we don't really need to look any further than the example of our God to see that our God sometimes is an angry God. In Judges chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, the Bible says that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And then he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not listened to my voice, I will also no longer listen to them. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died." And so the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And the Lord said in Mark chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, He said, when there were people who were coming to him with an insincere heart, when people were coming to him trying to ask trick questions, trying not to learn or not really to understand, but trying just to confuse the issue, he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But these people of insincere heart kept silent. And the Bible says that after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And so if God can be angry, and if Jesus can look around at the crowd, if he can look out at the people he's talking to and look at them with anger, then we can rightfully say that not all anger is bad. Many times, this anger that's not bad, this anger demonstrated by the Lord, demonstrating by God and by Jesus, we talk about it and we call it righteous indignation. That's a pretty fancy word, isn't it? Right? I mean, that's a good way of dressing up something. Righteous indignation. And simply all that it means is that we are upset in a righteous way. We have a justifiable sort of anger. But I would contend that while not all anger is bad, that there is very little of our anger that falls into that category. Very little of the anger that we're dealing with and that we're stumbling with that really falls into that category of righteous indignation. You can't justify being a hothead with righteous indignation. You can't justify saying ugly things to other people with righteous indignation. You see, if we can go back to the words or to the description of Jesus in Mark chapter 3, I believe what we will see sets righteous indignation apart from the type of anger that we so often deal with is simply this. Listen, if the Bible says, "And after looking at them with anger, grieved at their hardness." Righteous indignation is accompanied with an element of grief. With an element of sorrow that people have done what they have done or that people are acting the way that they are. It is not a vindictive sort of anger. It is not an anger that just wants to teach someone a lesson. But it is an anger
that is an expression of grief, an expression of frustration. Someone, when I was talking to them about these things, made a pretty good observation that maybe we need to have more righteous indignation. Maybe we ought to have a little bit more anger in our lives when it comes to this type of anger. Maybe it ought to start to upset us a little bit more that there are those in this world who would pervert the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Maybe we ought to get a little bit more upset that there are those who would try to put a blemish on the bride of Christ. Maybe it ought to upset us a little bit more when people become a problem within the body of Christ. But that's not really what I want us to talk about this evening. I want us to talk about that anger that you know. Not the anger of God and not the anger of Jesus, but that anger that stood crouching at the door. That anger that desires to change you and to master you. That anger that all throughout the Bible we see being condemned over and over again. We really need to look no further than the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus tried to make this point about the damaging nature of anger in our heart, of anger in our soul. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22, He said that you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But what I say to you is that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And he really fits this into the overall theme of the Sermon on the Mount, that the Christian life is not just about the things that you do, but it's about who you are on the inside. You think that you do well because you haven't killed somebody? You know, I meant that most of us could say, if we said, have you ever killed somebody? Most of us could say, well, Lord, I've never done that. But Jesus says it's just as bad for you to have hatred in your heart. For you to have hatred in your heart against another soul. Against another soul that's created in my image. How many of us could plead innocent to that? Oh, well, you don't know. You don't know brother so-and-so. You don't know sister so-and-so. If you did, you'd feel that, no. They are creatures of God. They are created in the very same image of God that you are. And that anger is a sin. Just as much as taking another life is a sin. That's the message that Jesus was preaching. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, James said, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Watch this. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The reason that you're here tonight is because you want to achieve the righteousness of God, right? Otherwise you wouldn't be here. You want to look more like Jesus. You want to be more what it is that God wants you to be. You will not get there through anger. You will not get there through anger. It's like taking directions to someone, and I don't know much about the highways and things around here, so I struggle to give an analogy, but it would almost be like if I said, well, how do I get to Huntington, West Virginia? Because that's where I want to get to. And I would just say, well, all you've got to do is you go out to Interstate 64 and just head west. And you're going to drive for a long time. But you're never going to get to Huntington, West Virginia doing that. You're never going to get there. If we allow anger to be in our heart, we're not going to get to the righteousness of God. That's not what is going to produce what we say we want to be. As a matter of fact, it will take us to the exact opposite destination that we want to achieve at. The things that are going to achieve the righteousness of God are things like the fruit of the Spirit. That we are to be people who are exemplified in our heart, in our soul, in our lives as people that are filled with love, people that are filled with joy, people that are filled with peace, people that are filled with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. See, when we fill our lives with those are things that are going to achieve the righteousness of God. But anger will never achieve the righteousness of God. And so we strive to be people who are quick to hear, who are slow to speak, and who are slow to anger. And many of us realize just how challenging that verse is. I don't know about you, but I always tend to be the first person to speak, and many times the last person to listen. That's not going to achieve the righteousness of God. In that same passage, we just referenced the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote these words about the deeds of the flesh, the exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, the deeds of the flesh are evident. I like it when he says that, they're evident. These are things that everybody knows. These are things that when you see these things, you know that these things are not things that are of a man of God, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. Rather, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can a temper problem keep us out of heaven? Can being a hothead or someone who is, I like the way that the New American Standard puts it here, someone who is prone to outbursts of anger, he puts that in the same category as people that worship idols. He puts that in the same category as people who practice sensuality, people who create strife, people who create division. And he says it is a sin that those who practice such things, even if they think it does make them a bigger and a badder man, will keep them out of heaven. This is serious business. And dealing with anger in our hearts is part of purifying our soul. Finally, we look at the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, you be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. And brother, we need to understand that we have an adversary who never takes a day off. We have an adversary whose mission in life is to condemn your soul. He's working every day to make sure that you go to hell. Is that a true statement? And guess what? He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. And he will try at every chance that he has to exploit your weaknesses. When we understand that, we understand I cannot give him an opportunity. I cannot open the door for him, because as soon as I open the door, as soon as I give him a foothold, he's going to take it. He's going to exploit it. And he is going to take me to a place that I never intended, that I never wanted to go. And that's all going to happen because I gave him an opportunity. You know, back when I was in high school, I used to be on the wrestling team. I was probably about 50 or 60 pounds lighter. Not quite as good looking, but I was a lot lighter. But one of the things that we talked about and that we trained on when we were wrestling is not opening a door, not doing something that somebody else could exploit. Because if you had a good opponent, sometimes you could beat yourself just by opening yourself up. And you knew that if you moved your arm in a certain way, or you put your foot in a certain way, or if you bent over in a certain way, that you were going to pay the price. Somebody was going to see that, and they were going to run a move on you, and you wouldn't be able to stop it. Well, I thought about that when I thought about what he says here about not giving the devil an opportunity.
You see, this morning in our Bible class, we talked about the nature of God and understanding that our God is not a God that just follows us around just waiting for us to mess up so he can snatch down on us. It's not our God. But there is a devil. There is a devil that follows us around just watching and waiting and looking for an opportunity. That's the truth. And there have been too many good, godly people who have thought the devil would never get them. Who have thought, well, I'll never do that. I'll never be that sort of person. Who have left themselves vulnerable to the devil. We need to be aware. When we allow anger to go unresolved in our heart, when we allow anger to constantly burn in our soul, we are giving the devil an opportunity. And that's playing games in a very dangerous way with our own soul. We must deal with anger. But we say, well, what do I do about it? What do I do about anger? Because it seems so clear all throughout the Scriptures that anger is not something I want. But you know, it just seems to happen to me. I don't mean to get mad. I don't mean to say those things. But it just kind of happens. And afterwards I wish that I hadn't, but then I've done it. So how do I deal with anger in my life? Well, maybe a few suggestions. Number one, we need to recognize that anger is a choice. When you get mad, when you say things that you shouldn't say, or you do things that you shouldn't say, or that you shouldn't do because of anger, we need to step up and realize that we have made a choice. We have made a choice to blow our top. We have made a choice to lose our cool. We have made a choice to say those things that we shouldn't have said. And we say, well, wait a minute, Wes. You don't understand. I just can't control my anger. I can't control it. I've had big 250-pound men tell me that, and I've had 100-pound women to tell me that. I just can't control it. And I would say that's not true. Because it is a choice. It is a choice whenever we lose our cool. How do I know that? Well, one of the ways that I know that is because for most of us in this room, I know that you can control it around somebody that's bigger than you are. You know, you find some man that's about 6'5" and 300 pounds, and you just ask him, how many times do people find themselves in situations where they just can't control their anger around you? And it's not going to be too many times. I don't have any trouble controlling my anger when somebody's bigger than I am, because I know they might just smash me. Or you know what? I know that you can control it around your boss. Can't you? Ever get mad at work? Anybody ever get mad at your boss? But then you just keep it to yourself. And you don't say anything. How do you do that? Well, because you know that if you do say what you want to say, do what you're tempted to do, you're going to be looking for a new job. All I'm saying is that we can control it when we have to. But we've got to recognize I'm the one that's in control. I'm the one that's in control. And if I get mad, it's a choice. Now, if you can't, well, hold up on that. Secondly, as we talk about it being a choice, we also need to understand that God doesn't command us to get rid of things that we're incapable of getting rid of. God doesn't expect us to do things that we are incapable of doing. God doesn't say, Wes, what I want you to do in order to be a child of God is I want you
I want you to be able to jump up and touch that clock in the back of the auditorium. Don't look at the clock. We've got plenty of time. That just slipped out. I wouldn't have said anything about clock. God doesn't say that. Why? Because I could never do that. I could work every day for the rest of my life and I couldn't do that. I don't think Michael Jordan could do that. The point is, God doesn't put more on me than I can bear. God doesn't have expectations that I can't meet. And one of God's expectations is that I deal with the problem of anger. Now, it's easier for some and harder for others. That's reality of life. We're all wired a little bit different. But every one of us is in control.
And it is a choice that we make.
And if you really can't control your anger,
I mean, if you say, well, I realize that it's a choice, but I just
can't control it, then you need to see a doctor. Sometimes chemical imbalances do make us do things that are out of our control. But if that's the case, you need to see a doctor because something is wrong. I've known good Christian men and Christian women who have struggled with these issues. And their problems were chemical problems that doctors could help them with. But whatever it is a choice
that we need to get under control.
Secondly, after we realize that anger is a choice, we need to be praying about it. We need to be praying.
Sometimes
we feel so helpless to deal with shortcomings in our own life, but we forget to pray. And we say, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. But we forget to pray. We forget to ask our God who will give to us. Who will give us the wisdom to know what to say. Who will give us the strength to overcome. And He promises those things, doesn't He? We forget to ask Him for His help. It's no sign of weakness to ask God for help because every one of you needs God's help. Every one of us needs God's help. And whatever it is we're struggling with in regards to anger in our lives, we need to pray to God. Pray for the strength to resist the temptation to give in to anger. When I find myself in the heat of the moment and I know that any second I'm just about to tell him what I think of him or I'm just about to tell her exactly what's on my mind, that's a good time for us to sit down and talk to our God. To get our emotions under control. To ask Him for strength. To ask Him for wisdom. And we also pray for Him to help us to overcome those chronic problems. Lord, I know that I have issues that come up over and over and over again. And one of those issues sometimes is that I get mad. Lord, be with me. Help me to be a better person. Help me to overcome those things those temptations that I know are coming. Enlist the help of the most powerful being in all of creation. Enlist the help of God in your life. If you haven't done that, then you haven't done all that you can do. Thirdly, as we try to deal with anger in our lives, may we consider the consequences of anger. You know, when you get mad, when you say things that you wish you hadn't said or do things that you wish you hadn't done, all because you got mad, there are consequences that go along with that. Consequences which many people know all too well. There are personal consequences, social consequences, and even spiritual consequences. How many of us know of marriages that have been lost because a man or a woman couldn't control their temper? Or of children that question the love of their own parents because grown men and women couldn't control their anger? There are social consequences. How many of us know of good people who will forever have a stigma attached to them because of something that they said or something that they did, and everybody saw it, and everybody will know about it? But most importantly, may we consider the fact that there are spiritual consequences to anger And may we understand that anger is a sin that can keep you out of heaven. It's not just the big sins. It's not just the overt things. But it's something like anger. When it is left in our heart, when we allow it to burn continually or to burn out of control, that can keep us away from our Heavenly Father. If we have it in our heart, if we have it in our soul, today is the time to deal with it. Today is the time to get it out of our life. It's crouching at the door. And its desire is for you. It is a great tool of the devil. And he wants to use it on you. He wants to use it to condemn your soul. But you must master it. That's the challenge. That's the challenge really for us with any tool of the devil. Sometimes we feel so helpless. And there are so many ways that we feel attacked in our soul and in our spirit. And the devil seems so powerful. But may we take confidence in the reassurance that we are given that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Now you tell me who's more powerful in your life. That if I resist him, I'll make him run. I'll kick him out of my life. But brethren, if I don't resist him, then he'll walk right in the front door and he'll sit down in my chair, in my house, and he will rule my life. But it's all up to me. It's up to me to kick him out. To never open the door. To know that he's out there, but know that I can keep him out. How is the devil getting into your life? Is there a way in which he's keeping you from giving your life to the Lord? Has he convinced you to put off your obedience to the gospel? Has he convinced you to wait until tomorrow? Has he convinced you to wait until some more convenient day to repent of the sin in your life, to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Has he convinced you that maybe even as a child of God, you can live any way that you want to live? That you can continue in sin? Has he convinced you that as long as you say all the right things and do all the right things and jump through all the right hoops, that you can allow these things to fester in your soul? Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Because he wants to condemn your soul. But brethren, friends, I have a Savior who wants to save your soul. And that's who extends the invitation to you tonight. My God's desire is for you to go to heaven. For you to spend eternity with Him in heaven above. And if there is anything keeping you from that confidence and that assurance, may we help you to come to know Him as we stand and as we sing.